मैं हूँ विष्णु प्रदाय कृष्ण प्रस्ताय भूतले श्रीमती भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी नीति नमनी नमस्ते सर सत्य देव गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निविशेष शून्य भविप सत्य देश कारिणी ओम ज्ञान जिनोदम दस्य जनम जनम सुलतया सत्सु निरितुम जैन तस्मय शुक्र रे नम वंश कल्प कृत्यश्च कृत्व सिंधु भेव च कृतनम आग्नेयो वैष्णव. So, a little bit to talk tonight about Jesus. The guy you mentioned today is celebrating his appearance. Of course, this is not the real day. Nobody knows the real day. If you read in the Bible the story that when Jesus was born, there were shepherds on the fields tending their sheep. But they don't tend their sheep in the middle of winter. So this is not, everybody knows this is the actual day. It's not known because this was fixed because there was a Roman holiday, pagan holiday called Saturnalia. When the sun goes into summer at the what they call the winter solstice time. And so they, in order to compete with a pagan holiday, they fixed Jesus' birthday at this time. In Vedic culture, it's a little different. We know exactly when Krishna was born. Somebody did his horoscope. You know, the whole thing. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also, the horoscope was there. There were some people who also knew something was happening. Magi from the east. Magi means probably from Persia, who were astrologers and knew something was happening. According to the story, they come and find a baby. They recognize something. But Persia at that time, a little closer to Vedic culture. It was like that. We can talk about Jesus because Prabhupada accepted Jesus as avatar. He mentions that his spiritual master, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, said that Jesus was a Shaktyadesh avatar. There's different kinds of avatars of Krishna are there, and one is called Shaktyadesha. And Shaktyadesha, that means that is empowered with some particular potency of Krishna. And Shaktyavesha is not necessarily Vishnu Tattva. Vishnu Tattva means in the category of God. But sometimes a living entity, Jiva, belonging to the category of Jiva, is empowered for some particular function and is able to act just like God in a particular occupational specialty. Just like Brahma, Lord Brahma is generally Jiva, first created being in this world, but is able to, empowered by the Lord, to create the universe in the Visarga, so he's Shaktyavesha avatar. So Jesus is considered to be of this category by Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. I want to read one remark of here. Prabhupada says, In the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, seventh verse, Krishna says the famous verse, Yada yada hi dharma shidvarya bhavati bharata abhitanam dharmasya tadatpanam sijamyaham. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious principles and a rise of irreligion, then at that time sijamyaham, I come forth. So discussing this verse where Krishna says, how he comes many times, whenever and wherever. The Lord's mercy is such that he keeps over and over again. He appears in the world. So Prabhupada is talking about this mission statement, you might say, of Krishna. He says like this, therefore each and every avatar or incarnation of the Lord has a particular mission, and they are all described in the revealed scriptures. No one should be accepted as an avatar unless he's referred to by scriptures. And then he says, it is not a fact that the Lord appears only on Indian soil. He can manifest himself anywhere and everywhere, and whenever he desires to appear. In each and every incarnation, he speaks as much about religion as can be understood by the particular people under their particular circumstances. But the mission is the same, to lead people to God consciousness and obedience to the principles of religion. Sometimes he descends personally, and sometimes he sends his bona fide representative in the form of his son or servant or himself in some disguised form. So here he remarks in this way how the Lord can appear anywhere, anytime, any place, anywhere he so desires. And that is why we have many different religions. Dhanavan Kushakshat Bhagavat Pranitam, the path of religion is given directly by the Lord. So the Lord comes at different times and different places, and he teaches. Now, Prabhupada says here, he speaks as much about religion as can be understood by the particular people under their particular circumstances. So there is an element of relativity. Because God may be having, there's only one truth that he's speaking, but the people to whom he's speaking have different abilities to absorb it. Just like even within the Vedic tradition, there are so many different scriptures, and sometimes they seem to say different things. In the Puranas, the 18 Puranas, they're divided this way. Six are meant for those of Sattva-gun, six are for those in Rajagun, and six for those in Tamagun. So there's a, within the Vedic tradition, because people are different, and maybe not everybody can understand this much, so okay, then do this. Or if you cannot do this, then do this. So there's an element of relativity in this business because of the different ability of the people who hear to understand. This has led to a great deal of confusion, because then people say, oh, the religions, they all disagree with each, all of them, they must all be wrong. I remember once in an early lecture Prabhupada was at the end of the lecture, he asked if anyone had any questions. And somebody said, Prabhupada had been speaking, what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. Somebody raises their hand and says, well, what about Lord Buddha? Prabhupada said to him, why are you asking me about Lord Buddha? Are you going to follow Lord Buddha? He said, you should follow Lord Buddha. He said, Buddha was very good. He said, he was a prince. He had so much thing, and he had so much material opulence and worldly facility, and he gave it all up just to seek out the truth. So you do like that. So you follow Lord Buddha. You do like that. Or you want to follow Jesus, you follow Jesus. He sacrificed himself so that others could be saved. He gave his own life for the salvation of other people. He gave everything. That was his full surrender to God. You do like that. He said, don't speak, what about Buddha, what about Jesus? You should follow them. He said, but pick one and follow it. Then he said, don't be this expression, jack of all trades and the master of none. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this. So people will sometimes use this as an excuse. But Prabhupada's point is here that these people, even though they may seem to be different, actually are teaching us something important for our spiritual life. So he mentions, by the way, how the coming of the Lord is predicted in the scriptures. This is also the claim, one of the Gospels, the first Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, tries to show how in the Jewish scriptures the coming of Jesus was predicted. In the Jewish scriptures, there was the idea Jesus is the idea of someone who's coming who will be a savior, called a Messiah. Messiah is coming, and in the scriptures there are various indications of what family he will be born in and under what circumstances. And so Jesus's followers, they take pains to show that actually Jesus is a fulfillment of these predictions in the scriptures. Interesting. Follows this in this case follows this particular guideline. Of course, whether it's true or not, that we can't judge. But anyway, that was their attempt to show that this was predicted in this way. Anyway, Prabhupada has said spoken a lot about Jesus. I thought I would read you a few things. There's this little book we have called The Science of Self-Realization, in which there's different collections of things that Prabhupada has said. You can get an idea of his attitude in this way. In one section where Prabhupada is being interviewed by a reporter about what is a guru, what is spiritual master. Prabhupada says, as I said before, the real guru is God's representative. He represents the Supreme Lord, just as a viceroy represents a king. The real guru will not manufacture anything. Everything he says is in accordance with the scriptures and the previous acharyas. He will not give a mantra and tell you that you will become God in 6 months. This is not the guru's business. A guru's business is to canvass everyone to become devotee of God. That is the sum and substance of real guru's business. Indeed, he has no other business. He tells whomever he sees, please become God conscious. If he canvasses somehow or other on behalf of God and tries to get everyone to become a devotee of God, he is a genuine guru. And the reporter says, what about a Christian priest? And Prabhupada says, Christian, Mohammedan, Hindu, it doesn't matter. If he's simply speaking on behalf of God, he is guru. Lord Jesus Christ, for instance, he canvassed people saying, just try to love God. Anyone, it doesn't matter who, be he Hindu, Muslim, or Christian, is guru if he convinces people to love God. That is the test. The guru never says, I am God, or I will make you God. The real guru says, I am servant of God, and I will make you a servant of God also. It does not matter how the guru is dressed. As Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, whoever can impart knowledge about Krishna is a spiritual master. A genuine spiritual master simply tries to get people to become devotees of Krishna or God. He has no other business. So you see, he accepted Jesus in this way as trying to get Jesus presented himself as a devotee of God and also tried to get others to do the same. When Prabhupada was in Germany, he had a conversation in Frankfurt in 74 with a Catholic monk, German Catholic monk, Father Emmanuel. And he noticed that Prabhupada was chanting on beads, and that Father Emmanuel said he also chanted all the time. And he said, Lord Jesus Christ, be merciful unto us. And he was always repeating that prayer. So Prabhupada was quite favorable about this fact that he was always chanting God's names. And in the beginning, you may get this book from our store. Prabhupada makes the case that the name Christ and the name Krishna are the same. There's no difference. But then I want to get to another place. So Father Emmanuel says to Prabhupada, he says, we Christians also preach love of God, and we try to realize love of God and render service to Him with all our heart and all our soul. Now, what is the difference between your movement and ours? Why do you send your disciples to the Western countries to preach love of God, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is propounding the same message? It's already being done. Why are you coming? Because Prabhupada has already said, he recognizes this position of Jesus. So Prabhupada says, the problem is that the Christians do not follow the commandments of God. Do you agree? Father Emmanuel, yes, to a large extent you are right. Srila Prabhupada, then what is the meaning of the Christians' love of God? If you do not follow the orders of God, then where is your love? Therefore, we have come to teach what it means to love God. If you love Him, you cannot be disobedient to His orders. And if you're disobedient, your love is not true. All over the world, people love not God, but their dogs. The Krishna consciousness movement is therefore necessary to teach people how to revive their forgotten love for God. Not only the Christians, but also the Hindus, the Mohammedans, and all others are guilty. They have rubber stamped themselves as Christian, Hindu, or Mohammedan, but they do not obey God. That is the problem. So Father Emmanuel says, can you say in what way the Christians are disobedient? Prabhupada, yes. The first point is that they violate the commandment, thou shalt not kill, by maintaining small houses. Do you agree that this commandment is being violated? Father Emmanuel, personally, I agree. Srila Prabhupada. Good. So if the Christians want to love God, they must stop killing animals. And Father Manuel says, well, isn't the most important point? And Prabhupada interrupts him and says, if you miss one point, there's a mistake in your calculation. Regardless of what you add or subtract after that, the mistake is already in the calculation, and everything that follows will also be faulty. We cannot simply accept that part of the scripture we like and reject what we don't like. And then he gives the example from Naya, Arya Kukicha Naya, the logic of half a hin. You know this, the Naya goes like this. There was one man who had a hin. And he's very happy with the egg-laying hin because that produced eggs for him. But the other hind was eating, and that cost him money. So he thought, okay, well, let me just take half of it, cut it in half. Take half a hind. So we have to say, we have to accept everything in Scripture. So this is also there. They had some discussion of this for some time. So this is Prabhupada's point, is that one should actually follow the teachings of Jesus, not that there's something different. Because, well, here's another place. Where Prabhupada talks about the same thing in the lecture. He says, the Srimad Bhagavatam states that any bona fide preacher of God consciousness must have the qualities of titiksha, which is tolerance, and karunya, compassion. In the character of Lord Jesus Christ, we find both these qualities. He was tolerant even while he was being crucified. He didn't condemn anyone. And he was so compassionate that he prayed to God to forgive the very persons who were trying to kill him. Of course, they could not actually kill him, but they were thinking that he could be killed, and so they were committing a great offense. A preacher of God consciousness is a friend to all living beings. Lord Jesus Christ exemplified this by teaching, thou shalt not kill. But Christians like to misinterpret this instruction. They think the animals have no soul, and therefore they think they can freely kill billions of innocent animals in the slaughterhouses. So although there are many persons who profess to be Christians, it would be very difficult to find one who strictly follows the instructions of Lord Jesus Christ. I'll continue reading what he says. It's very interesting. A Vaishnava is unhappy to see the suffering of others. Therefore, Lord Jesus Christ agreed to be crucified to free others from their suffering. It's true fact that a spiritual master, sometimes if they have initiated many disciples who are sinful, they also have to suffer. Sometimes the disciples' sinful reactions. So Lord Jesus Christ agreed to be crucified to free others from their sufferings. But his followers are so unfaithful that they have decided, let Christ suffer for us, and we'll go on committing sin. They love Christ so much that they think, my dear Christ, we are very weak. We cannot give up our sinful activities, so you please suffer for us. Jesus Christ taught, thou shalt not kill, but his followers have now decided, let us kill anyway. And they open big, modern, scientific slaughterhouses. If there's any sin, Jesus Christ will suffer for us. This is a most abominable conclusion. Christ can take the suffering for the previous sins of his devotees, but first they have to be sane. Why should I put Jesus Christ into suffering for my sins? Let me stop my sinful activities. So you see, Prabhupada is not telling Christians not to be Christians. You have to convert. He's telling them to be better Christians, to actually follow Lord Jesus. Anyway, he goes on this. He says, Jesus Christ was such a great personality, the Son of God, the representative of God. He had no fault. Still, he was crucified. He wanted to deliver God consciousness, but in return they crucified him. They were so thankless. They could not appreciate his preaching. But we appreciate him and give him all honor as the representative of God. Of course, the message that Christ preached was just according to his particular time, place, and country, and just suited for a particular group of people. But certainly, he's the representative of God. Therefore, we adore Lord Jesus Christ and offer our obeisances to him. Once in Melbourne, Australia, a group of Christian ministers came to visit me. They asked, "What is your idea of Jesus Christ?" I told them, "He is our guru. He is preaching God consciousness, so he is our spiritual master." The ministers very much appreciated that. Actually, anyone who is preaching God's glories must be accepted as a guru. Jesus Christ is one such great personality. We should not think of him as an ordinary human being. The scriptures say that anyone who considers the spiritual master to be an ordinary man has a hellish mentality. If Jesus Christ were an ordinary man, they could not deliver God consciousness. So there's more in here if you like to read some more what Prabhupada says about Jesus Christ. But I want just to conclude this by pointing out the platform that Prabhupada is speaking from. See, in the world today there are so many problems, even among people who are religious or claim to be religious, because they have got a certain bodily identification. And they think, I'm Christian, I'm Hindu, I'm Muslim, I'm Jewish, and so on. I identify with this group. And then so many times they end up fighting among each other. And religion has a very bad name, because of this fighting that's being done on the basis of these what in Sanskrit are called upadhi. You know this word upadhi? It means a designation. It's based on the body. But the real platform of religion is not about the body, because the Sanskrit word is dharma. And dharma means that which you cannot change. The word dharma means the essential nature of something. We people translate dharma like as religion meaning a particular kind of faith. But this is actually wrong. If you can change it, it's not dharma. It's because it means, it comes from a Sanskrit verbal root dhri, which means to sustain or uphold. And so it means this essential nature. The dharma of water is to be wet. The dharma of fire is to be hot. If you take away the wetness or the heat, then it's not water, it's not fire. So what is actually dharma? It cannot be changed. So I may convert from Hindu to Christian or Christian to Hindu, but that's not really about dharma. I know sometimes in India, our Hare Krishna movement is appreciated by certain people, BJP, RSS, that kind of people, because they think, oh, they're converting Christians. they're angry that Christians are converting Hindus, and that is wonderful. No, the Hare Krishna movement is converting Hindus, Christians to Hindus. But we don't think like that. When I became a Krishna devotee, I never thought that I'm changing to a Hindu religion. I thought I was just finding out what is the truth. Because the first thing we learn is we are not the body, we are the spirit soul. And the spirit soul, the jiva, is by nature the servant of the supreme soul. That's our religion. We are the servant. We are always controlled by Krishna. We at every minute we are being dictated to by the Lord, either through material nature or through his spiritual focus. But we are being controlled by Krishna. We are the servants of Krishna. We have no choice. That is our dharma. That is our dharma. So if you actually understand this, what is our true dharma, then it doesn't matter what other community you belong to, so long as you come to this point. So long as you come to this point of learning how to love God. So we have in Srimad Bhagavatam the occasion when the sages had gathered at the beginning of Kali Yuga at Naimisharanya Forest. And at that time, the sage Suta Goswami came, and they sat him on asana and began to ask him questions. They wanted him to recite Srimad Bhagavatam. Suta Goswami had been present when Bhagavatam was first recited by Shukadeva Goswami to Maharaj Parikshit. Suta Goswami had heard it very nicely with great realization, and they wanted him to also repeat it to them. So they asked him a series of questions, and one of the questions, they said, is there are many scriptures, and they seem to say different things. They recommend different things. So can you please tell us what you have ascertained to be the supreme dharma, the puro dharma, for all people? So that's a familiar situation. People look at all the different religious scriptures and they seem to say different things. How are we to know what is the supreme? So when Suta Goswami answered this question, he said like this: Savai pumsam puro dharmo yatra bhakti rahotsite ahaituki yapitiyata vyadma samprasiddhi. He said that puro dharma, that highest religion for all people, yatra bhakti rahotsite, is that by which one attains bhakti to the transcendent Lord. So he doesn't say this group or that group or Hindu or Christian or anything. That wherever you gives you bhakti, but then he said, but how do we know what is that bhakti or what is pure bhakti? He says, ahaituki apatiyata. The sign of pure bhakti is that is without any personal motive, a haituki, without a cause. In other words, I am serving God, but I should do it simply because God is God. Not that I want something in exchange. Many people are worshiping God, they go, they pray, give me, give me, give me, devi, 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 you see. Everywhere. All religious people mostly go and they ask, give me, give me, give me. Like they're going to, the catalog department of some store and ordering so many things, please send me everything I want. This is not bhakti. We are actually We actually ask Krishna for something when we chant the Hare Krishna mantra. We say, please give me devotional service. Please engage me in your service. That's ultimately all what we should ask for. And this is also Jesus' very clear teaching. You shall love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Completely. So this is bhakti. A haituki without any personal motive. Ultimately, when love is there, you just want to satisfy the other. If the beloved is satisfied, that is your satisfaction. And you don't ask for anything else. This is love. So unmotivated and uninterrupted. In the modern world, we think you have a religion, but here's my life and over here's my religion, something tacked on that I do a few hours a week. On Sunday or sometime, I have my religion, some extra that's added on. So I've made this division, here's my life and here's my religion, like it's some kind of hobby or something. But actual dharma means it is your life. There's no difference between your religion and your life. And people do not even know how that is possible anymore. But it is possible. We can teach how this is to be done so that we can be engaged in Krishna service 24 hours a day. And you do not have to worry, how will I be maintained? How will I be taken care of? Krishna will take care of everything, no problem. So this is bhakti. Unmotivated and uninterrupted. And then that will be give us full satisfaction. So wherever we find it, that is what we are looking for. So you can see Prabhupada's idea was to make the Christians become better Christians. If they are worshipping Jesus Christ, now you worship Him better. If you say you love Him, if you love Him, you will follow His order. So he was always teaching people, the other Christians. Actually, two things he used to teach, Prabhupada used to say. Please chant the name of God. So if they're chanting Jesus Christ, he has no objection. Because he said Christ and Krishna are the same name. Will you please chant God's name? And you stop this killing business. At least when he was in Australia, he said, you don't kill cows. Prabhupada made a proposal that you give all your cows to us and we will take care of them. And if you want to eat beef, cow meat, when they die, you can come and take them. You can come, but you have to wait a little while, but then but don't kill them. So just some way try to stop people from performing sinful activities. And if they stop performing these sinful activities, then their hearts will become pure. And they will be able to understand better and better what Jesus Christ is teaching them. Their love for God will increase. As their love for God increases, they begin to, people get off of this bodily platform. They have these qualities, diksha, karuna, become merciful and compassionate. So the teaching is there from Lord Jesus. The people have found ways not to follow. Well, this is not just in that community, everywhere. The teachings are there. So Prabhupada's emphasis is that we should actually follow these teachings. And we are not sectarian people. Sometimes it is like that. People think if you follow my religion, you'll be saved. If you follow some other religion, you'll go to hell. But it doesn't quite work that way. I know I had an upbringing. I spent in my exposure in my youth to Christian teachings, But I was always a little bit dissatisfied by the people who were teaching it. I was never quite convinced I wanted to become just like them. Then I became a devotee and began to practice Krishna consciousness. And then in the early days, our main practice was every day I would go out on the streets and chant Hare Krishna, downtown Philadelphia. A whole temple would go out, one half would chant and the other half would distribute Back to Godhead magazines. We'd switch every hour. So while I was doing this, these people would come up to me who said they were Christians, and they were telling me that actually, since in their judgment I didn't accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was going to hell. And they said that actually, the religion I am teaching, Krishna consciousness, is actually being taught by a demon and by the devil. I'm being misled by the devil, and that the devil is so clever that he can appear like an angel of light. And he used to give me little pamphlets and everything, and I didn't take these people so seriously. But then I go home and I look at these pamphlets, and then one day I suddenly got this paranoia. I was so surprised that it was there. I thought I was better than this fanaticism, but I actually felt paranoid that maybe it's true. How do I know for sure? Maybe I am being misled by the devil. So something was in my heart, you know, from the early days when I was exposed to this kind of sectarian Christianity. So then I thought, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I will sit down and I will read the Gospels. You know, in the Christian scriptures, the New Testament, there's four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four books which narrate the story of Jesus Christ from little different points of view. And it had been years and years since I'd read it. So maybe I'd never read it all the way through at one time, so I thought I'll sit down and I'll read it, and maybe I'll give up Krishna consciousness, but I'll just see what happens. I'll take that test. So I sat down and I read the Gospels. And I was amazed because for the first time in my life I understood them. Because I could understand what Jesus Christ was teaching. It was so clear. It was pure Krishna consciousness. He just seemed to have so many followers who didn't understand a word he was saying. It was like this. So by the end, I was convinced by reading the Gospels that I was doing the right thing, that I was following Jesus Christ, that I was doing better than any of the Christians at least I'd been exposed to in my youth. So that was my own experience. And so it increased my faith in Krishna consciousness. And I think because this time when I read the Gospels, I wasn't eating meat, I wasn't taking intoxicants, I wasn't engaged in illicit sex, I was chanting the Hare Krishna mantra all the time, 16 rounds a day, and so the heart was a little cleaner, and I could understand what Jesus was, or what was saying to people. So that was my own personal experience at this time. Okay, any questions or comments, huh? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, we don't know that in India, the Christian people say that very soon this, you know, age is going to end, this world is going to end.
Yeah, yeah. Uh-huh.
On what basis they are feeling, like, you know, earlier in 1978, something?
Yeah, they don't know. In the Bible, there is this prediction that the world will come to an end sometime. This is not Jesus telling this, but it's later this apocalypse. But the Bible says nobody knows the time when it will happen. But that hasn't stopped people from speculating. So one thing they like to do is, actually Christians have believed for 2,000 years almost that it's going to happen soon. It's true, you go back to even early Christians. Because in fact, Jesus said he was going to return. He said he was going to come back. And people associate this also with the kind of destruction of the material world order and the return of Jesus. Although, by the way, Prabhupada said that Jesus has come back, and Jesus has come back in the form of the Hare Krishna movement. I heard him say this. Jesus is the way Jesus has come. But anyway, so they have this idea, and then they speculate. The Bible in one hand and newspapers in the other. This is happening, this is happening, this is happening. But when I was a child, I spent part of my time growing up in the Southwest, Oklahoma and Texas. And on the radio all the time you would hear these preachers talking about how it's going to happen very soon. And they would take the Bible and they would give this interpretation. So I've been hearing it, you know, for 50 years. But if you look at Christian history, people were believing it, you know, 2,000 years ago practically. Also, so it's all speculation. They do not know. No. There are much more precise information on this matter in Srimad Bhagavatam.
According to the Bible, so Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Who is the God exactly? Is there a name for God in Krishna Bible or just?
Jesus refers to him as Father. Huh? As my Father has sent me, and then in the Hebrew scripture, which the Christians also accept, there are different names given for God. The one name, Yahweh, they don't say. It's so holy that it's only said by a certain priest at a certain time, like a secret mantra. I think the Brahmins have also, they have different sounds they don't like to tell anybody. Also the name Elohim, there's different names also like that. So Jesus also, he says that my Father is greater than I. But he also said that he who knows me knows the Father. Because in one sense, Jesus is saying my Father and I are one. But also he says, my Father is greater than I. Both those things are there. And both of those are true in relationship with the devotee and the spiritual master. And a devotee is one who, when you see that person, immediately you think of Krishna. That's what a devotee is. Reminds you of Krishna. Yes?
Do plants have soul? Do plants have a soul?
Do plants?
Yeah.
Yeah, they certainly do.
So when we say, thou shalt not kill, and we buy a bowl of salad, does we have a plant?
Yeah, well, it's also unfortunate that you cannot live without killing. So you kill as little as possible, and still if you kill plants, there's also karma. So that's why our practice is that we do not kill for sense gratification. But Krishna said in the Bhagavad Gita, if you offer me with love and devotion, leaf or fruit, flower, water, I'll accept it. So we do these things. We cook and eat, and cook food for Krishna, so that there's karmaless food. We do this to actually satisfy Krishna's senses, and then we take the remnants. Otherwise, even if you're a vegetarian, there's karma. You should kill as little as possible. Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada.